Friends, as the death toll from COVID-19 has now doubled in just under 2 days, I think from Thursday to just even Saturday night, that death toll has doubled. And as most of the nation is now under various forms of lockdown or stay-at-home or shelter-in-place orders, we're all beginning to feel the effects of the virus in ways, well, many of us couldn't even have anticipated. Pictures and stories coming out of New York City and coming out of New Orleans, well, they're heart-wrenching. And those stories are beginning to hit even a little closer to home. So I know I have a pastor friend in New York whose mom is now on a ventilator, who is herself fighting for life. And these stories, again, finding our ways into our own homes and lives. And I think a risk has been maybe that as Americans, we've felt ourselves immune maybe in the past to such crises as this, right? SARS and the swine flu, we might have associated that. That's what the folks in China have to deal with. Or maybe Ebola, right? That's just for Africa. And yet it's now clear this virus isn't concerned with any national borders or international borders. It's not intimidated by the stars and stripes. As a result, it's making us all come face to face with our own mortality, really in some frightening ways, which is why I thought it would be helpful this morning to turn us to Psalm 90, to Psalm 90. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles, to turn there now to Psalm 90, and I'm going to try in this sterile, silent room to picture your warm, sweet faces and to picture the sound of those turning Bible pages, all right? Psalm 90, and as you turn there, I'm going to actually be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, from the CSB. This is a psalm I've been reflecting upon this week, just in my own devotional time, and I thought it would be useful to bring before us as a congregation. And because I was reflecting in the CSB, I'll be reading from that. If you have an ESV, which is what I normally preach from, it's very similar. You shouldn't have a problem. This will be more of a meditation than it will be an expositional sermon. But again, it's a psalm I have been meditating upon, and it's found it really helpful because maybe better than any other passage in the Bible, I think this psalm captures the sobering tune of our own mortality. It depicts, I think, really in haunting notes, the brevity of our own lives. It's a psalm that used to be read regularly at Christian funerals. That is, before funerals began to work so hard to teach us to, in fact, ignore death, right? We don't go to funerals often anymore, do we? No, we go to these things we call celebrations of life. And yet, in that way, we sometimes seek to dull, we sometimes seek to escape the raw pain that we feel by not talking about death and loss. Instead, we often share funny anecdotes or maybe cute remembrances, and those all have their time and place. But friend, none of us will cheat death. One way or another, it is the end that all of us must face. Death, as Paul says, is that last great enemy. And it's in a time like this that we actually feel, again, how raw and sobering that reality is, which is why Psalm 90, I think, is so helpful to us. Because Psalm 90 is honest with us. It's not pessimistic, but it is realistic. And it's chastening and sobering, and yet not without hope. It will bring us to our knees, but it doesn't leave us on our knees. And it will turn our eyes and lift them up to the skies. So, first, what I want you to note about Psalm 90 is the heading. It notes right there at the start, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So of all 150 psalms, this is the only psalm attributed to Moses, which would make it far and away the oldest of the psalms in the Psalter. And it comes, Psalm 90 does, on the heels of Psalm 88 and 89, where it looked like God's purposes and his plans for his people, well, they were being thwarted, like that God would not, or David, or rather, would not have a descendant upon his own throne. And it's placed here, Psalm 90, thus in a time of great uncertainty for God's own people. And it's placed here so that God's people might not anchor themselves in any person, in any one individual's dynasty or in the people's health, but that they might anchor themselves in God. And that was initially, again, meant to be a psalm of comfort and hope to those who were facing exile. It is appropriately a psalm of comfort and hope to any of God's people who are in seasons of trial and seasons of uncertainty, just like we are right now. So where in the storm clouds have rolled in, when the future looks dark and bleak and uncertain, where does Moses first turn God's people? Verse 1, Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Friends, in such times as this, we see right at the outset, we have a refuge. We have a secure dwelling place. And it's not actually found in social distancing. It's not going to be found even in the safe confines of our own home. It's not found in the miracles of modern medicine. It is, verses 1 and 2, in this God. And not just any God, but right, the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting. This week, you know, I was able to get away with my family. We were able to get some time in the mountains. We had planned to have a spring break trip together in the Ozarks. And I assume you and your family, they're dealing with discouragements, much as our family and our kids are, discouragements and fears and loss. And so we decided to go. We decided to take that trip for a few days into the mountains, and we hiked together and we reflected together. You know, when you're in the mountains, one of the things that you do come face to face with is how small and how insignificant you are. Right, so when you consider the time it takes to sculpt the bluffs and the cliffs, right, the water and the passage of time that does that great work, the slow passing of the ages, you realize how insignificant you are, how fleeting your life is in comparison. When you consider the forces of nature that upend everything, that create the mountains and the valleys and the rest, you realize how weak you are in comparison. And yet the earth, which seems to us so timeless and eternal and powerful, this earth compares nothing to the God of verses 1 and 2. For not only does he predate them, but this God is pictured as the one who actually gave birth to them, right before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world. Right, this world, everything we see, the Lord birthed it. It's being poetically presented, the world as the Lord's own baby. And thus he must nourish it and care for it and sustain it. We have echoes right here of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. He is the one who sustains everything. He is the creator. He is so clearly the eternal God. Friends, in days like this, this is the God we have to know. This is the God we must know. When we acutely feel the brevity and the uncertainty of life, we must turn our eyes toward this one constant, the one who does not change, the one who is big and powerful and mighty and eternal. You know, at the mere presence of this God, right, the oceans recede before him, as if bowing before him. The mountains, at the mere whisper of this God, well, they quake and they tremble before him. This God dominates everything. That's what Moses wants us first to see. He dominates it all, which means this God, even today, he dwarfs all of our troubles. He'll outlast all of our troubles, and he can conquer all of our troubles. If you are anchored in this God, you are secure. We can have eternal hope, even right now, because we can have this eternal God as our God. If we're to have any comfort, right, it must come here with this everlasting God. And yet, while he is eternal, man Man is ephemeral. Man is mortal. And that's the great contrast that follows verses 1 and 2 as we get into verses 3 to 6. And that contrast is arresting in verses 3 to 6. Right? You return mankind to the dust, saying, return, descendants of Adam. For in your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday that passes by, like a few hours of the night. You end their lives. They sleep. They are like grass that grows in the morning. In the morning it sprouts and grows, and by evening it withers up and dries up. Our lives are but a short watch in the night. That's what Moses says. But a short watch in the night, but a few hours, or like the blink of an eye even. They come and they go, like the morning dew, right, that evaporates at the first rays and heat of the sun. Our lives, too, they're but a vapor. And like that, we return to dust, Moses says. So verses 1 and 2 are really picturing the eternal God as the creator God. Verses 3 and 6 actually depict a kind of decreation. In verse 3, we actually have clear allusions to Genesis 3:19, where God says to Adam, you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. Right here, Genesis 3:19, we have echoes in verse 3, Psalm 90, verse 3. So with Adam, right, as Adam returned to dust, so all of Adam's descendants, they too return to dust. So before God's eternality, we ourselves are confronted with our own brevity, with our own frailty. And so humbling is that to our human pride. Now, why must we return to dust? Why is that our end? Because we feel something awry? We feel something isn't right in that returning to dust? When we die, we sense something has gone terribly wrong. We feel it even now, right, in this season. Why is that? Is God to blame? Is God the problem? We follow in verses 7 to 12. What does Moses say the problem is? Well, he says, we are consumed by your anger. We are terrified, God, by your wrath. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days ebb away under your wrath. We end our years like a sigh. Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80 years. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger? Your wrath matches the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. Friends, what Moses is helping us see is that the injustice of death, that's not God's doing. That's, in fact, our own doing. Moses is helping us see that we are, in fact, the ones responsible. So we've gone from the eternality of God, right, to the mortality of man, to the judgment of God against us in our own sin. So we often say things, I recognize, like, you know, she died of old age. Or maybe even with COVID-19, with the coronavirus, some of those death certificates are going to tragically read, you know, COVID-19 as the cause. And while we understand that, humanly speaking, that's actually not the heart of it, biblically speaking. You know, as Paul succinctly puts it in Romans 5, all die because all sin. And that's, I think, exactly the point that Moses is helping us to see. Now, I'm not saying this virus is the result of some particular sin. Sometimes preachers or others, they get out there and they start pointing to some great tragedy, be it 9/11 or be it maybe the tsunami in Indonesia, and they say this is the consequence of a particular sin. And they usually will point to some egregious sin, some heinous sin in their minds that is particularly dangerous and problematic, right? And they'll point to that and say, as a result of this, that's why it's happening. But friends, we've got to be very careful. We can't speak more specifically, and we shouldn't pretend to speak and have knowledge into God's own purposes that we don't have. Right? We're not told this virus is God's judgment for fill in the blank of whatever culturally scandalous sin we may be thinking of. But we do know from Scripture that all death is the consequence of sin. Thus, every plague, even this one, is but itself a foreshadowing of God's coming judgment, where everything will be brought to light. Everything, including, notice Moses says, even our secret sins, verse 8. You know, friend, you might be comforted right now by the fact that there's something in your life that you're able to keep secret. Maybe the fact that you don't have contact with people in the same ways and you're more alone. Maybe you feel there's some safety in that. Like you can get away with things. Like you can have your secret sins. Something that nobody else knows about. But friend, what Moses wants you to know is with God, there are no secret sins. No secret sins. He'll bring everything to light. Absolutely everything will be laid bare before him. Friend, the greatest threat to your life right now, it's not the coronavirus. The greatest fear is that you might be tempted to think that you can live with your secret sins and somehow, while you live with them, still escape God's wrath. Friend, you can't do it. You can't escape God's wrath. Friend, take this opportunity to confess those secret sins to God, to repent of them, and to bring someone into that sin, to walk with you in that sin, to help fight that sin with you. Because we are most vulnerable when we're not being honest about our own hearts and when we're not letting others into our hearts so that we may walk with them and use them as a means of grace to assist us. All our days, Moses says, verse 9, what they ebb away under your wrath, we end our years like a sigh. You know, the poet T.S. Eliot had a poem, The Hollow Men, and in that poem he says, this is the way our world ends, not with a bang, but with a whimper. We can feel that sometimes, the way our years just ebb away, the way they pass away, he says, like a sigh. Which is why Moses prays, verse 12, he prays, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So if life is short, and if judgment is certain, and if eternity awaits, then we must number our days. If this virus is teaching us anything, it must be teaching us this, that we must be those who number our days. And yet, how many of us have presumed upon our own days? You know, we thought our calendars and our events, we mistakenly thought that our calendars were like God's calendar. And thus, if it was on our calendar, it would happen. And yet, how many of our calendars, if we print them out, we just have to crumple them up and we have to throw them in the trash. We have to erase and delete all the events in our calendar because everything has changed. We presumed upon the future in a way we never ought to have presumed. Our calendars have been utterly erased. You know, James 4:14 has taken on new meaning. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, maybe some of us are understanding really for the first time what James meant when he says we ought to say as the Lord wills, because we don't know what our future holds. Friends, don't waste this season, this trial that God has really put before us all. We shouldn't waste this time by assuming and hoping, listen, it'll all return to normal. If we can just get back to normal, we can get back to the way things used to be. Rather, let this season teach us to number our days. You know, we're so good at counting and numbering, right? Our bank accounts, our salaries, our good deeds, that number next to the stimulus check. Friend, I did the math. What's coming to families? What's coming to kids? Like, we do that math. We're good at that math. We can count those things. That math comes easy to us. Yet the hardest math is to number our own days. We count everything else, but we never stop to count them in light of eternity, to number them. Friend, use this season to do just that, to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom, living in light of God and of the eternity that awaits us. You know, as we do, as we number our days, whatever number, the Lord knows what it is, and whatever number that is, friends, we can rest in God's hands. This everlasting God, His hands, they're capable hands, hands ready to extend grace and mercy. We may think in our sin we're undone, but notice how Moses closes with these series of petitions, really prayers over and over. He's giving in verses 13 to 17. Lord, how long? Turn and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. Make us rejoice for as many days as you have humbled us, for as many years as we have seen adversity. Let your work be seen by your servants and your splendor by their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be on us. Establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands. Notice all those petitions and prayers. Right, before you return to dust, right? God, before you return us to dust, Moses says, before you do that, turn to us, right? Be compassionate on us. And Moses would only pray this if he understood this eternal God to be a compassionate God, right? Satisfy us in the morning. Make us rejoice for as many days as you've humbled us. In all those years we've seen adversity, let your favor, verse 17, be upon us. Establish the work of our own hands. Friends, what confidence do we have that this God will have compassion upon us? What confidence can we have that His favor will be upon us, that He will in fact establish the work of our very weak hands? Well, friends, it's because the hands of Jesus Christ have already accomplished everything on our behalf. Right? It's because this Jesus Christ has become like us in becoming dust and in suffering death. And though His body was returned to dust into a grave, it was raised victorious over death and dust. And yet this one who inhabited dust like us now sits on the throne, reigning there on our behalf. Friends, if we are in Him, if our sins have been forgiven in this Christ, if we too have died with Him, then we too have the promise that we will raise and our bodies, though returned to dust, will be resurrected as new and as glorious bodies. Friends, we so desperately want our lives to count. We want them to make a difference. Part of what the psalm is helping us see, and we were brought face to face with that sobering reality, that years from now, our bodies, if the Lord tarries, will be nothing but dust in the ground. And our greatest achievements will have been long lost forever. But friend, not so to God, right? Not so to Him. They are recorded in His book. This God, He takes note. The eternal God, He alone can establish the work of our temporal hands. And in that, there is tremendous hope. You know, the hymn writer Isaac Watts, in reflecting upon this very psalm, penned one of his greatest hymns, O God, our help in ages past. Hymn goes like this, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while life shall last, and our eternal home. Friend, is your home, is your refuge, your dwelling place, is it in this everlasting God? Friends, could your home be in any more capable hands than in the hands of this God? Let's pray. God, we give you praise. We give you praise for a psalm like this, that it's not merely pessimistic, that it doesn't breed cynicism and despair, but it is honest with us. It is realistic with us. It reminds us and turns us to our brevity, toward our mortality, and yet toward the great hope of you and your eternality and of the hope you provide us in Christ, and that his hands have done all the work necessary for us to be accepted by you and for us to find a home and a refuge in you. And we look to those hands, and in those hands we find meaning even today in our own work. And we give you praise for this. In the name of Christ, amen.